open with a thank to God. Thank you, Father, for you do not hold back any gifts. You have good gifts for your children. And we just embrace those gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, to pour out gifts on this church, on your church globally. Allow us to be trumpets of truth in your holy army. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Okay, we're not going too far. We're still kind of in the 18th verse. Wow. Because we really didn't go into the suppression that is discussed there. Suppress, to suppress. And all of this is to demonstrate that man stands guilty before God. There's not going to be an opportunity where people can go, hey, I didn't know. Or you weren't clear. It is so very clear. It is so absolutely clear. He will not hold back his truth. He pours it out. But in this world, truth is suppressed. What does it say? It says, let me get my verse up here. It says that his truth is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When we look at this, God has manifested his truth in a lot of different ways. There is certainly general revelation, and we'll get deeper and deeper into that. And general revelation is just like, you know, Paul, like David said, the stars, the heavens are your handiwork, you know. And truthfully, when I was a kid, I loved astronomy. I still like it. Suzanne and I went down to the hill country, and there was this free observatory you could go to. And the college professors once a month would go out there and unlock the barn, and they would pull back the roof of the barn, and they'd have these big telescopes, like, you know, 3 feet across, you know, and they would be on a robotic arm, and they would swing them outside into the cold night air. And I remember we were the only ones there, and he goes, well, the universe is yours. What would you like to see? I said, I want to see gas clouds. I want to see a planet. I have a whole wonderful list. And it's wonderful what he's done. Even in the microscopic to the gigantic, you can see his handiwork. And it seems that things never, they think they find the smallest thing. And then they make a bigger tool to examine. And they find there's more. And I used to joke around saying one of these days they're going to get all the way down to the very, 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 very possible microscopic. And there's going to be a little nameplate and it says manufactured by God of the universe. You know how things used to say made in the USA? Well, God is a maker. And he all the creation is there for our benefit. It's to bless us, to heal us, to grow us, to feed us, to nurture us, to give us an environment to live in. But it also is a revelation of his truth. Now, general revelation is not possible to save you, but it makes you look for something more, which is the other form of revelation. And that is special revelation. Special, that means something that goes above and beyond the natural. Like Jesus walking on water. Raising the dead. Healing a crippled limb. Feeding thousands of people with a little handful of food. Those are miraculous things. That's the special. And I used to think, well, Jesus himself is the greatest possible special revelation. And indeed he is. But I used to think he's only special revelation. But he's also general revelation too. I used to just put him in the corner of only special. But he's all things. Both general and special. It must have been just really incredible to just spend time with Jesus. To walk with him, to see his handiwork, to see that, you know, his love and his care and his friendship and his laughter and his he enjoyed food and he belched. He had a dirty diaper when he was a baby. He suckled on his mother's breast. But he was all fully he was fully God and fully man and all that. But you see where we just read? It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Ungodliness. It means to not be godlike. Ungodliness means not to be like God. In all ungodliness. God wants us to be like him. It says in Mark, it's good that a disciple be like his master. God wants us to be like him, to have his attributes, to have his love and his mercy and his and to be a blessing to people. But it says ungodliness. This refers to man's offenses against God. They're different than where you see unrighteousness. I remember my grandmother used to say to me, I want you to grow up and be a right, how would she put it, an upright young man. You ever hear that term before? To be an upright young man or young lady. It means to be right as a man or a woman. But when we are unrighteous, we're not right, we're not upright. And God, again, man is in a state of death and sin and brokenness, and whatever we put our hand to always goes wrong. We read Romans chapter 3 verse 10 going forward, where it talks about the litany of our resume, which is horrible. It will not get you a good job, I guarantee it. It will not. We have all those broken parts about us. Unrighteousness, again, refers to sins that men commit against men. It means it truly means how man lives, how man conducts himself, and questionably, does he walk uprightly? Does he live appropriately as God has intended? We wonder about that. I remember I didn't understand things when I was younger. I remember my father, when I told him I had a job and I was negotiating contracts, he was very upset. I said, why? And he said, there are a lot of corrupt men when they get access to money and power. They're easily purchased and bought. He goes, I just don't want you to go that route. He goes, don't let anyone give you a gift if you give them what they want negotiably. He goes, when you're negotiating for your company, don't sell out. Don't sell out. He was really concerned about that. He said, I know a lot of people in business that make that decision. And there's a lot of corruption out there. We see it not just in the business world, but also in clergy, in religion. A lot of people are doing wrong because they are what? Toward one another? Unrighteous. They're not right with one another. What is the most perfect form of rightness? Well, it would certainly have to be the personship of Jesus Christ. Do we not agree? We could get an amen on that. That Jesus Christ is the most perfectly upright person. He is our example. He is our living example. Paul says, imitate me, Timothy, because I imitate Jesus. I am to imitate Christ. We are to model ourselves after the good shepherd. And we are to treat one another in a righteous way. Right? And you know what the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you know? One of those rules. But it says, certainly, ungodliness refers to man's offense to God. And we say, well, I'm pretty good, actually. That's where you went wrong. That's where every human goes wrong. That's where the wheels come off the track. Because even your good actions are like filthy rags. You say, well, I put a lot of intention on that, and I did a lot of love into that, and I did in comparison to the righteousness and the holiness and the goodness of God. It's wrong. We are conceived and born in sin, guys, from the very, very beginning. You ever go to an old town? And when I was up in Ohio recently, I like being in different places, so I kind of drove around through the neighborhoods, and I've never seen so many old houses. They were really beautiful little old houses. But ever so often, I'd see one, you can see this big red piece of paper on the door where it was red tagged, meaning it was condemned. It wasn't safe to live in. It was slotted to be what? Bulldozed. And you say, well, I have good works. I have good things. I do good things. I love the Lord. Even me preaching up here is a blessing. It's a good thing. But I'm not Christ. I'm nowhere near Christ. He is so high and lifted up and so mighty and so wonderful. And indeed, He appreciates what we do and serve Him when our hearts are true. But if I start putting a value on how good I preach, how good I play a guitar or pat a drum or go help the needy, my unrighteousness slips in there. And I reward myself and I start thinking of myself as the good one. Oh, as the good one. And we're not that. We're not that. But we're precious in His sight indeed. Don't lose track. I'm not beating us to a point where God is not interested in saving us. Indeed, He is, what's the right word? He's obsessed with saving us. He's obsessed. You say, well, does He even know I'm here? Every morning, He speaks your name. Every morning, you're on His heart. He loves you. He's head over heels in love with you. He's gaga for you. He loves you, and He does not see you as you are right now, nor does He see me as I am, but He sees us in a perfected state through the filter called Jesus, through a blood-soaked Jesus. And that blood is all over us. When you go to heaven, and Jesus introduces you to the Father, no doubt the Father is going to smile on you and say, you look just like my son Jesus. You're just like Him. How beautiful and how good that is. Wow. But we do have this situation going on where there is a vertical relationship that we violate, which is that we're ungodly. And then there's a horizontal relationship where we cut the throats of our brothers and our sisters. We cheat them. We steal from them. We do all kinds of manners of wrongs. Turn with me to Exodus. Let's go look at the Ten Commandments. Let's go there. Man, I have to get on a bus to drive to get to the Exodus way back here. You know? Wow. Exodus, man. Let's start in verse 1. The big kahunas, man. The Ten Commandments, right? It's so awesome. Everything is summed up in the Ten Commandments. Everything is there. And it's divided into three parts. The first part is the vertical relationship we just talked about, which is outlined right here in the scripture, the ungodliness. The first part is the part we violate.
Exodus what?
Exodus chapter 20. I'm sorry. Good idea. No, y'all just keep searching. You'll get there. Come on, read my mind. No. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God did what? It says, and he spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That is very commonly violated. I will tell you, ungodliness is a constant. It is a constant thing. And it's so it's even subliminal at times. You don't even know you're putting something before God over him. You're putting something, you know, as like an idol, or you know, you're substituting what he wants you to do with something you want to do. We even put ourselves up there, don't we? We put ourselves before the Lord. He says, I am the Lord your God. And he goes, hey, you know, I brought you out of the house of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, and you shall not bow down to them, serve them. Why? For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The opposite of love, the opposite of adoration, the opposite of obedience is that we put other things in there before him. It says again, pay attention, and I will too, ungodliness in that portion. This is what we're talking about, the first part of the Ten Commandments. And because they hate them. Remember Jesus says, they hate you because they hated me first. There's so many connected dots in this section of scripture. It says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Here's another one. Hope you have your safety belts on. You shall not take the Lord's name, your God, in vain. Meaning, it will not become just an empty word. A meaningless word, like saying, or duh, or but to hold reverence for it, to hold awe in your heart toward him. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I have used his name like a cuss word. I even change it up so I feel better about it, like, oh, geez. My heart is revealed. Right there. And without his love and his forgiveness, my sins have punctured me. My sins have punctured me. Look what he says in 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your sons, your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, not even your cattle, nor the stranger even within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, meaning your model, your imitation, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it hallowed or holy. Now, interestingly enough, we have gone through the very first part, which refers to that we should consider God holy. That we should imitate Him in a godly manner, right? In a godly manner. We're relating to Him in the vertical. This new part is right there in the middle. It's the Sabbath. We'll get back to that. We'll get back to that. Look what happens. We get back. We finish up this wonderful portion on the Sabbath. Now we're going to switch gears and we're going to get over into our behavior of unrighteousness. To be unright or not right with our horizontal relationships. The horizontal before we were the vertical. To Him, He's holy. And we are to be holy and right and good with each other completely. But we're not right. We're wrong. And it says, it starts out, how people are wrong toward their parents. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Not all are good toward your parents. Some of your parents weren't good towards you. Doesn't alter anything. Verse 13. You shall not murder. It means to be motivated to kill somebody for an unright reason. Didn't mean you can't kill. It's just you cannot murder. Because murdering is usually self lifting up. You know, so often people will murder because of personal rage or jealousy or envy, or they hate the person, or they argue with the person, or whatever it might be, but they'll make a wrong decision and they'll just kill them. But what did it say? That if in your heart you really hate that person, it says God reads the heart again. Just like lust, He reads the heart. He likes to read us, don't He? It says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servants, nor his ox or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's the vertical. I mean, the horizontal. It's the relationship. What we've been reading here, though, is that God recognizes that we're constantly in a state of ungodliness unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Period. Part of living and being sanctified in Jesus Christ We don't always act unrightly toward every human being we meet. For indeed, there are pagans out there that are kind to their neighbors. There are Muslims who will change your tire if you have a flat. Doesn't mean they won't always mistreat you or treat you wrongly. That's why it's not the vertical. It's the horizontal. And through God's work of sanctification for the believer, praise God, we do sometimes get better at treating our brothers and sisters better. We do try to be better. We try to work with our difficult brothers and sisters, and even non-believers. We try to get through life. But Jesus, he didn't violate any of the horizontal at all. He did not. He did not mistreat the Pharisees. He did not lie to the Pharisees. He did not steal from them, nor did he covet anything from them. Right? That last half of the Ten Commandments. Isn't that just awesome? Isn't it wonderful that at the first part, which is always first, is honoring and loving God. The second part is the horizontal, to relate to one another. And smack dab right in the middle of it is the Sabbath. Wow. It means to rest. It means to rest. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? He says these words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke," I love this, "is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus is so awesome. And in his life, when he lived on this earth, he represented perfectly the vertical. He chose to do the will of the Father perfectly. And he related with people in a perfectly righteous way. No one had an accusation against him. No one could bring one accusing word against him that would ever line up with more than one witness. He was good. Pilate himself could not find no fault in him. He was perfect in that. These two beautiful verses, there in verse 8, the Sabbath comes together, and he says what? My teachings. Well, the teachings, according to what we're studying, is we're learning about the ungodliness portion of our violation toward God, and another portion of it, because when we mistreat one another, we're truly mistreating God. And my sin is only against you. When I mistreat my brother, I'm really mistreating Jesus. Whether that person's saved or not, I'm violating what he ultimately wants humans to do, is to love one another and to be kind to one another and to serve like he did and to love like he did. But Jesus was made the Word, was the Word made flesh. And when he lived here in the flesh, these words that we just read, this wonderful Ten Commandments, the relationship perfectly with the Father, the relationship perfect with each other and those around him. And what did he say about the Sabbath? He said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." What does he say about those who are heavy laden, heavy burdened? He said, "Oh, come. Take on my yoke, my teachings. Where are my teachings found? They're found summarized perfectly in the Ten Commandments, those beautiful Ten Commandments. His scriptures show him constantly. And there's probably many, many scriptures out there we can go, oh, I connect the dots. There's the honor to God. Oh, and here's being respectful and loving toward other people. What did Jesus say? He said, people will know that you're my disciples by the what? The way that you love others. The way that you love people. The way that you love. Love the Father in your obedience to Him. Loving one another and being kind. And not putting yourself first, but racing people to the bottom. Race to the bottom. I challenge you. I'm running to the bottom. I want to be least. I want to be the last. And I'm going to beat you. No. Maybe you might beat me. Who knows? What is it? The first will be last, and the last will be first. Let's all be first. Let's all be first. Look at John right quick. This is John chapter 18, 37 to 38. Jesus is having a conversation with Pilate. At first, Jesus wasn't even talking to him. And he's like, oh, so you're not going to talk to me? Do you not know that I have the power to condemn you to death? And Jesus is like, you have no power except that which the Father in heaven has given you. This is John 18, 37, 38. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. Now watch this. If you got a pencil, you like to highlight. I like to highlight, pencil, write, scribble, whatever in my Bible. But it says, for this cause. What cause? We're going to learn. I was born. And for this cause, I have come into the world that I should bear what? Bear witness to what? To the truth. The truth that we suppress. Light bulb, big 10,000 watt light bulb. Jesus came here because human beings suppress the truth. The truth is what? The truth, unrighteousness, ungodliness. His wrath is revealed. And men, even though they know it's revealed, even though they sense it in their very being, they suppress it. They shut it down. This is my big light bulb here. This is my light bulb. I love this verse. He came to bear witness to the truth. It goes on and says, looking at what Pilate refers to him as, he says, let me jump before that. It says, I should bear witness to the truth. And in doing that, he can easily do that because he's perfectly godly and he also walks uprightly. He's the only one qualified to do it. Right? What did John do? John was weeping in the revelation of John, and he's weeping, and the angel says, stop weeping, for the Lion of Judah has been found worthy to open the seals. He's worthy. He's perfectly godly, and he's perfectly righteous. And to walk perfectly upright, he does it so well. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, he said. Right? Everyone who hears the truth, have surrendered to the truth, have repented of suppressing, then they can hear. They have ears that they can hear. And suddenly they have eyes that they can see. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. Pilate looked at him and goes, what is truth? Pilate saw truth as subjective. That he had a truth, and this guy had a truth, and this one here had a truth, and whether they conflict or what, it didn't matter. He says, what is truth? And of course, we know. He still goes outside and stands before the people and says, look, I find no fault in him. Who suppressed truth? Really, the question is, why do we suppress the truth? That's the right question. If you turn with me to John 1, I love John 1, starting in John 1, and verse 1. It's real clear. There's no mystery to it. But it's amazing how we kind of overlook it, and we don't put enough emphasis on this, but it's amazing. John 1, and I love John. John's a good book. It says, in the beginning, in John 1:1, the Word, that we know who that is, that's, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember how he perfectly represents those Ten Commandments where everything is rolled up under them. He is both have the vertical and the horizontal, right? Everything about the Bible aligns in that. And it says, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And here we go. And the darkness did not comprehend him, or comprehend it. Anybody have an old King James reading today? No old King James? Anybody got a old King James? You'll see a little bit of a word difference there between that and this. But it's a really interesting word in the Greek. That comprehending word, it's spelled K-A-T-A-L-A-B-A-N-O. And it pronounces like catalabano, catalabano, catalabano. It sounds like a dance that you learned down in Jamaica. Or it sounds like a really wild drink. Catalabano. I'm going to order a catalabano. You know, it sounds like that, but it really, truly means it wasn't only that they could not comprehend it; they couldn't apprehend it. You ever have something that's so slippery and you can't get your fingers around it, no matter what you do? Something's like you're just trying to reach in and get something, and you just can't get to it. Maybe a math question in college or something, and you just couldn't get your mind around it, ever. And you agreed, I'm just going to get an F on this paper. You could not get your mind around it. That's kind of what it's like. It means really, it says that they do not take it eagerly, meaning they ignore it. They can't apprehend it. They can't comprehend it. And it truly speaks not about our inability, but our disability. Our disability spiritually. It speaks of our deprived nature. And here's the truth. You ever read in the Bible where it says that we're bent, we're crooked? Here's another term. We're warped. I love that one verse, though. For he is able to straighten that which has been bent. He is able to straighten that which has been bent. Wow. It's an incapable thing for humans. You cannot straighten yourself out. You can't go in the mirror and go, I'm going to straighten myself up. I look good today. I look good. The bend, the brokenness, the flawed, goes beyond the flesh, kids. It goes deep into the marrow of our souls. We're wrong. We're really busted. We're not just in a hole and climbing halfway out. We don't even know we're in the hole. That is the truth. Why? No comprehension of it. Why? Because man loves darkness. Man loves sin. Man's heart is totally given over. There is no redeemable virtues within us. Read again, Romans chapter 3. No redeemable qualities. He doesn't look down the tunnel of time and says, "Oh, that guy's pretty cool. I like what he does right now. I'll save him and make him better." No. You know what God looks down the tunnel of time at? He looks at his beautiful Jesus and says, that's perfection. That's perfection. He can't use any. I mean, people want to say, "Well, hey, I brought this and I brought that and I did this and but truthfully, I brought filthiness. I brought death. I brought destruction. I brought every manner of sin and evil thought. Totally unredeemable in and of myself." Wow. And every revealing of the truth, every revealing of the truth, man has denied it. Both, and the most common is the inward denying, you know, with our consciousness, because we lie to ourselves and tell ourselves how good we are, you know, and that he's okay with it. He's going to let me get by with this in here. He's going to grade me on a what? A curve. No. He grades you by the standard, which is the highest perfect standard, the only one who ever could, ever did, and that is Jesus. Period. How awesome that is. Isn't that exciting? Is that we can totally blow our existence, and we have a God that loves us enough to give us his son. We suppress it, and we do it so easily. When God wants us to be righteous toward one another, we suppress that and we choose unrighteousness. When we are to honor him and live our life for him and to repent of our sins, we are ungodly. We are ungrateful. And we're sorely, sorely wrong in doing so. Again, unrighteousness toward one another, it comes and goes. Ungodliness is constant. We're almost there, kids. Give me a few more minutes, and I'll only preach for four, maybe five more hours. God cannot, again, have a relationship with sin. That is his thing, you know. So he wants to have a relationship with us, and he gives us Jesus. If you're using anything other than Jesus, Jesus plus, even, is wrong too. You can't say, "Well, Jesus is pretty good, but I also brought this." Because that happens is that grace becomes works, and grace is then canceled. You must depend on his vertical relationship and his horizontal relationship as the example. Now, we're going to close out with an interesting read. Go to Matthew chapter 19, and this is where we're going to close. And you will find verses that probably align with the two key portions of this scripture that we have covered today, there in 18 and 19, which talks about the ungodliness that God's wrath is revealed against and the unrighteousness. But in Matthew chapter 19, and I have 19, starting in verse 16. This is the young rich ruler. Some people think it might have been somebody that was that close. Almost convinced, as Paul said, encountered. Okay, verse 16 says, "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said, 'Hey, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" Right? Now, Jesus is not saying here that he's not good. What he's doing is, he's saying, "You called me good." He's not denying that. But he is pointing out, no one is good, as it says both in Psalms, Proverbs, and I think also, of course, Romans chapter 3. No one is good. But he said, hey, if you want to have life, keep the commandments. Now, you'd think Jesus would take him through all the commandments. Right? Look what he does. He takes them to the latter half of the commandments. The relationship commandments, you know, about how you relate with one another. Because he already knows he's in violation of the primary commandment, the relationship with him and God. It says, Jesus said, or the young man says, hey, which ones? Like they're an option. They're not. Jesus goes right to it. He says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All those are the horizontal relationships. Isn't that amazing? They're all the horizontal ones. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept, I get a gold star. And says, I kept them from my youth. What do I still lack? Is that this guy did not have God on the throne of his life. But he had wealth on the throne of his life. And it says, if you want to be perfect, meaning perfect, you want to be like me. That's what Jesus really means. Sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Come be my disciple. Come be like me. Come imitate me. For it's good for a servant to imitate his master. That first half is missing in this man's life. He nailed all the other things. He's a people person. He can connect. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Look what happens. Then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that thought pattern, that idea, that cultural infection that people had at that time was that if you're rich, God blesses you and you have a relationship with him. If you're good looking, talented, and you're on American Idol, then God loves you. When everything lines up and all the stars are perfect in your life, then, oh man, you're blessed. You're going to heaven. You win. That was the attitude. And that was their understanding. You notice Jesus didn't chase after the guy? It was sad. Scriptures tells us that. Jesus still loved him. Verse 23, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, oh, if a rich guy who has everything lined up and looking pretty cool can't get to heaven, who then can be saved? Look what Jesus says. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men it is impossible. Underline that. It is impossible. Again, it's impossible. Why is it impossible? Well, it goes on and says, but with God all things are possible. But why is it impossible? It's because we're talking about spiritual matters. Remember, Jesus had a talk with Nicodemus. He says, a man cannot go into heaven, will not enter heaven unless he's been reborn. And he was puzzled by that. He goes, how can an old man ever go back into the womb of his mother? What do you mean? And he goes, you, a teacher of Israel, you don't realize this? You don't understand this? Is that they had to be born of water and blood, both in a, what? A vertical relationship and a horizontal, the human, meaning I believe the water portion of that is certainly associated with birth. But the blood he's mentioning there is what is coming to Nicodemus. Is what was coming to Nicodemus. That it had to be by blood. And it had to be of a spiritual nature. And here's the thing. Things that are given spiritually are not understood by those who are not spiritual. And I will also tell you that a dead piece of meat will not respond. A dead piece of meat will not respond. That's why Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. Because of why? Their spiritual condition. This is the depth, the meat, the truth, the gristle of the truth of God's word. Is that we are not teaching with an urgency. There is no emergency room. There's just one bloody car wreck. And those who have the truth have been made awake, who have been awakened from their slumber, who are spiritually alive, are lovingly burdened. Lovingly burdened. To share Jesus. And to share Him graciously and abundantly. We're so blessed. This is why it's so marvelous that we've been called into His marvelous light. It's miraculous. Because Jesus says it's impossible. And if someone points to a human effort in their salvation, then you need to talk to them about really being saved. To be really saved. To be really transformed. Let us pray. Next week we might get past one or two more verses. Who knows? Heavenly Father, keeper of our souls, maker of all things, we thank You for how You love us and how You've called us. And I admit, I could not come to You if it was not for Your grace. If it wasn't for Your grace, Lord, I'd just be dead. Lord, if there's any in this room right now who have not made a true determination that wish to be alive, that have heard the truth, know that they live in ungodliness, and know that they struggle with unrighteousness. I would pray that you would prick their heart, cause it to burst, cause them to be made alive. Let them call out to you. We pray for salvation. We pray for that moment of truth, that transformation, Lord Jesus. If anyone in the hearing, in this right now, in this room, have been suppressing the truth, and they know they have, Lord, I pray that you would disturb them and do not allow them to have any peace till they surrender to you. By all this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.